Good morning. My name's Narelle and I'm going to read the Bible this morning. We're reading the passage Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, if you've got a Bible or your phone and you want to follow along. This is continuing in the Sermon of the Mount, and we've been looking at how we can be salt of the earth. And today's passage is really familiar, about judging others and asking, seeking and knocking. It talks about having the speck in your eye, and I've had a speck in my eye this morning, and you know how irritating that can be. And we find others quite irritating quite often, and we start to judge them. So today we're going to learn that we really shouldn't be doing that. So let's just start reading. Before we read, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your gift of your word, so that we may come to know you better. Thank you that through the words and teachings of Jesus, we have the perfect example to follow, to live our lives well and be salt and light to others. Lord, we find it so easy to judge others without looking at our own failings. I pray you would help us be fair and humble in our evaluations of others, and that you would open our eyes to our own shortcomings before we judge and criticise others. Father, we humbly ask your forgiveness for the many times we fall short in our own lives and for the times we do judge others. As David prays in his Psalms, Lord, create in us a clean heart and wash away our sins as we turn to you for guidance, strength and help. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us control our tongues and our thoughts. Help us seek you and put you first in our lives in everything we do. Lord, be with Ryan as he opens this passage up to us and give us open hearts and ears to hear what you are saying to us through him. In Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, just reading the first 12 verses. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Good morning, everyone. Would you imagine that you are taking a roving mic out onto the streets of Brisbane, any street, okay? And you've got some questions for people. You show people a picture of this man, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. Okay, ask people, anyone you see, excuse me, I'm just wondering if you are able to tell me anything this man has said. Anything at all. It's going to be one answer every time, isn't it? Right? I have a dream. I have a dream. The immortal words of Dr. Martin Luther King. He said a lot more than that, but these are the words that are forever connected to him in people's minds. What about this guy? This is Neil Armstrong. You take a mic out. Do you know anything that this guy has said? What is the universal answer going to be? I don't even have to say it. There's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Immortal words. Whenever you think of this guy, you hear those words. You think of these words. Okay, what about this guy? This might be a little more tricky. Muhammad Ali. Anyone, any ideas? What did he say? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. We all know this, right? Okay, what about this man? You take out a microphone, and this is Jesus Christ, and you say, excuse me, can you quote me, anyone on the street, can you quote me something that Jesus said? And I reckon there's going to be one answer that comes again and again and again. Do not judge. Do not judge. These are the immortal words of Jesus, right? I reckon these words, more than any other, especially today, I reckon are embedded in people's minds. There's probably more people today who have no idea what Jesus said, but for the many who do, these are the words forever connected with him. Do not judge. And these are the words found in today's passage. They open the passage, right? Chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And they're great words. And they're the most popular words of Jesus. And they're the reason that people think he's such a great guy. Not so much connected in people's minds with his followers. Connect more words more like judgmental with Christians. Is that fair? Maybe today you are in church and you feel judged in church, or are you someone who judges others in church? We're going to look at that today. What does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge, and what does it look like if we not only understand him, but obey him? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus today, are you living that way regarding these most famous words of him? Do not judge, says Jesus, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so God's people, those who live in God's kingdom, Jesus has been talking about God's kingdom in this Sermon on the Mount. We are not to judge others for their sins. We are not to put ourselves in the position of judge. And it means that we're not to make verdicts about the behavior of other people, particularly negative verdicts or about them. We look at, you know, people's behavior and we pass sentence on them for what they're doing. Condemning someone as guilty, and there's usually some kind of punishment, even a passive-aggressive punishment with that. We know we do this, right? Judging others is our default setting as humans. It's not just Christians, it's humans. It's like we have this radar out, and every time we come in contact with someone else, we weigh everything up, right? You know, their personality, their choices that they've made, their struggles, the things that irritate us, their opinions, their beliefs. We compare it with ourselves, and then we either acquit or condemn. Standard human behavior, but Jesus is saying his followers are to be different. Do not judge. And why? Well, the reason is, you're not better yourself. Same way you judge someone else, God is going to judge you. And how are you going to fare on that day? Are you going to stand where the people you judged fell? And Jesus says, no. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? So there you are, you're looking at one of those little chips of sawdust up there in someone's eye, right? And meanwhile, you've got this whopping plank of wood sticking out of your eye. This is ridiculous, right? This is ridiculous imagery Jesus is using. But that's the point. It is ridiculous, right? We pinpoint, we see one thing someone's done, and we pinpoint that, and we say we write them off. Judge them, they're bad, and we're totally blind to all the things we do and all the evil in our own hearts. And Jesus has a particular group of people in his day in mind when he's saying this, and it's the Pharisees, it's the religious teachers, the priests, the teachers of the law. They made it their job to pick out how everyone else is falling short, but not see anything in themselves. And what they're picking out in others is a speck compared to what they miss in themselves. And so later on in Matthew, Jesus is talking to them and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. So God's law in the Old Testament says to give a tenth of all you earn. And so they're so keen to get this right. You know, they're given a tenth of their garden herbs right there. We give a tenth of everything. Well, well. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, they're picking up the details and minutiae, but they've missed the whole point of God's law, which is love. He goes on to say, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Now you can kind of see the resonance with the speck and the plank, right? He's talking about the same thing. Look, they're saying to people, you've missed all these little rules. I've found something in you that isn't quite right. Meanwhile, they are cruel. They are self-centered. They are greedy. They are proud. They are unjust. They are unfaithful. They are unkind. And this is what spiritual blindness looks like. No, Jesus says, you've got to have a good, hard look at the plank in your eye. And you've got to get rid of that stuff first. Now, how can we do that, right? Because if we're spiritually blind, how can we see our own planks to remove them? And how do we know if we see everything? How do we know if there's stuff we're not aware of? You know, our sinful hearts, our rebellious hearts, they prevent us from seeing our sinful hearts. And so we need someone to show us. And of course, we've all got these planks in our eyes, so who can help us? And the first piece of good news is that we have Jesus. And in his mercy and kindness, he shows us the planks in our eyes. And that's what he's been doing throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount so far, right? He's been exposing our planks. That's what he's been doing. The rebellion in our heart against God, dressed up as morality and goodness, our hypocrisy and false religion, our love of the things of this world rather than God. Okay, he's been exposing these things to us, and now he's saying, okay, there are your planks. So stop jumping on everyone else's specs. You've got to deal with your stuff first and get them out. And so if you're sitting here today and you've been listening to this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and you've felt confronted by things, and maybe you've been made to feel uncomfortable about things in your life. You've seen some things that you feel ashamed of. Do not despair at that. That is the conviction of God's Spirit, and that is a sign of God's love for you in Jesus and his good work in you. He's doing something good because he loves you. He hasn't left you to your spiritual blindness. The point is not to leave us wallowing in our guilt and our shame, but to get that stuff out, bring us into something good, something better, something new. Okay, so look at the plank in your eye, the deep sin in your own heart that Jesus is showing you, instead of all the faults that you see in those around you. That's what Jesus has been saying. But we need to look at why. Why is Jesus telling us this? It might seem obvious. It's not. It's more. There's more to this than we might think. Because when it comes to the immortal words that stick with people, they don't make any sense without context. Okay? So Martin Luther King's words, "I have a dream," right? They are the opening line of an entire speech. Most of us don't have the whole speech memorized or haven't heard the whole speech, but most of us get the broad context of what he's talking about. A dream of racial equality after a history of inequality and oppression. Neil Armstrong's famous words, we know the context, right? It's the first landing on the moon. That's what he's talking about. And Muhammad Ali, a fairly meaningless statement on his own. But what is it? What's the context? It was the pre-match, you know, talk yourself up before his famous fight with George Foreman, right? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. George can't hit what his hands can't see. I'm going to win, you know. And he did, apparently. And so what about the immortal words of Jesus? Because these words are usually quoted without any context. Alone, you know, just do not judge the end. And when we do that, these words get misused and they actually get twisted even. I don't know, you might have heard this quote before. It used to be more popular in the past. I don't know if many people use it today. Only God can judge me. And it's actually a quote from the mid-90s from the rapper Tupac. Only God can judge me. And the sense of it, even if people don't use it much today, the sense of it is how many people understand Jesus' words, do not judge. And they are used by people when you're doing something, a behavior that is challenged by others. And so Jesus' words, someone will pull out Jesus' words to defend themselves. Okay, well, you can't judge me, right? Jesus said, do not judge. Only God can judge me, always with the understanding that God won't, because I'm good with God. So I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to change anything. You judger, right? That's how Jesus' words get used all the time. Yes, by people in our world who say it to Christians. More critically, I think, by Christians. Christians will use Jesus' words this way. When someone is claiming to be a follower of Jesus, but unrepentantly living contrary to what he says or what God's word says, Jesus said, don't judge. Including times when big celebrity church figures are exposed, abusing their position. There's calls for accountability. Well, Christians will flock to their defense. Well, Jesus said, don't judge. Just forgive. Now, this is not what Jesus means by do not judge. Does Jesus really mean for his church to be a place where all forms of immorality and self-centeredness and abuse and cruelty are allowed to flourish with impunity, right? There's no discernment about how people live. Is that what he meant, right? It's all just forgiven. That sounds like a horrible community to be part of. A very unsafe place. And when Christians have misused Jesus' words this way, churches have become unsafe places, particularly for vulnerable people. Yes, only God can judge you. And if you continue to live in unrepentant hostility to him, he will. No, Jesus wants his church to be a community that is turning away from sin together. A community of love and mercy and justice and purity and righteousness. And it's here in this passage, first of all. We've just seen, he calls us to uproot the sin from our own lives. Get that plank out of your eye. It is not okay to leave it there. Secondly, he calls us to do that so that we can help our brothers and sisters get the specks out of their eye, right? So those conversations are meant to be taking place in the church. We are to help each other in that way. We are to be that kind of community, but we can only do that for each other when we are first dealing with the big planks in our own heart and our own lives. Only then can we see clearly. Then our hearts will be becoming new, we'll be growing to be more like Jesus, and we can, from a place of love and humility and actually wanting good for the person, to help them with their sin while we are also willing to hear stuff about ourselves. We cannot do it when we are full of our own pride and immorality and bitterness. And third, we get this interesting line. Oh, I'm already there. Interesting line in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So in Jesus' day, dogs were not adorable pets, right? They were unclean street animals. They're potentially diseased, probably diseased, and potentially violent. And pigs were unclean. They were filthy. And they could also be aggressive. Okay, and so Jesus is calling certain people dogs and pigs. Now that seems to jar a little bit with do not judge, right? But it doesn't really, because as we remove the planks from our eyes, as we deal with our sin, we are able to be, and we are to be, discerning people. We're not to be people without any discernment. And the dogs and pigs here are not people who are imperfect. That's all of us. They are people who are living unrepentant lives, who, as Christians, hold out the precious words of Jesus, sacred, precious pearls. Instead of being helped, people become resistant, hostile. Now, we aren't to judge as if we are better. We're not to sneer or condemn or condescend, but Jesus is saying there is a time to discern. This person is resisting God. I'm not going to hold out these words anymore. I'm going to move on and leave people to what they've chosen. Now, we can only do that discernment if we are clearly dealing with our sin and growing in it. And the people in Jesus' own life who showed themselves to be the dogs and the pigs, the unclean ones, the resistant, hostile to God, unrepentant, were those who thought they were the most clean and they refused to see the plank in their own eyes. It's actually the same group of people. It's the Pharisees, religious teachers. And Jesus, you know, they resisted him and they turned on him, and Jesus handed them over to God's judgment in the end. We are to be a community that turns from sin, from immorality, from abuse, injustice, and seeks holiness, righteousness, purity, mercy, and love. That is a good place to be. That is a good kingdom to be a part of. And Jesus is telling us to be people like that. And to do that, each of us must not jump to confronting what is going on in other people's lives in a spirit of judgment, but radically look hard at and deal with the sin in our own hearts, so that there are times where we can have helpful conversations with each other and help each other to continue growing in love and humility and truth. That is what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. But how? How can I do that? Right? So, okay, God's kindness to me reveals the sin in my heart, right? Jesus exposes the sin in my heart, but I can't fix it. I've tried. I feel overwhelmed. I feel trapped. I feel ashamed. The good news is that God's mercy does not stop at exposing our sin to us. He also enables us to deal with it. And Jesus goes on to tell us what we need to do to get the plank out of our eyes. What are you going to do? What do you need to do? And he says, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. These are the three verbs we are to do. All right? Ask. Straightforward. Ask God. Ask him for it. I cannot do this, God. I need your help. I need you to do this in me. I need you to give me a new heart. I need you to remove the plank from my eye, the stuff in my life. Do you ask? Do you pray to God about this? Seek. Now, that's an interesting one. What does it mean to seek? I think it has a sense of, you know, persisting, looking for answers when they're not immediate, and the answers in this kind of thing are not immediate. It's not like you say, God changed me, and bing, like you're perfect. No, if you walk into a room and you look around for something that you've lost, right? You've lost your keys, you walk into a room and you look around, don't see them, so you walk out. That's not seeking, is it, right? Seeking is persisting and keeping on going and asking consistently and not giving up until God answers you. And then Jesus says, you will find. And knock is asking at a closed door. That is what knocking literally is. You are asking at a closed door. When you cannot go forward, when you cannot get through, okay, knock, ask, keep on asking, keep on knocking, and God will open the door to you. We are to live lives of asking, seeking, knocking at God's door, acknowledging that we need him, acknowledging we don't have the resources to do this. And he will answer us, and he will open the door for us. This is not a maybe, this is a promise. And it's not because we do so well at asking, seeking, and knocking. It's not because we perform such great prayers. No, it's because he's our loving Father and he longs to give good things to us. Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I am a dad of two little boys, and they are important to me. They are so important to me, and I want what is good for them. My heart longs for what is best for them. I want to give them what is best and keep away what is bad from them. But I also see in my parenting that I am so far from perfect, and I fall short in so many ways, right? And when I'm tired and weary and I'm just not as present as I should be, or when something in me that gets triggered by something they do and it's actually my own issue, or I misunderstand them, or I just don't know what's best. And yet I will keep seeking what is good for them. I'll keep trying to give them what is best. I keep wanting to do that. Well, if that's me and I'm me, how much more God? Do you think he's going to hold back what is good from you? Do you think he's going to say, no, not enough. Perform some more. Do some good and I'll... No. He longs to lavish what is good onto you. And for this, he sent us Jesus. You know, Jesus said here, the person who has removed the plank from their own eye can see clearly to remove specks from other people's eyes. And we are to be, you know, helping each other in this way. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who never had a plank or a speck in his eye. And he is the one who can perfectly remove it from us as we seek him. Jesus died on a cross for you, for your sins, right? And this act brings us forgiveness for our sins. It actually wipes out the condemnation, wipes out the judgment we deserve for all we do, if we trust in him. But Jesus' death does not bring us forgiveness as a final end in itself, right? It just frees us from the consequences of our sins so then we can just go on and carry on with impunity. No, Jesus died to put our sin to death so that we could be restored, to take away our shame and produce something good, love and uprightness in us, right? He forgave us so that we can become more like him, and that is God's good gift to us. And the forgiveness of God through the cross welcomes us into resurrection life, welcomes us into new life, a death to the old life of sin, a new life that enters us through God's Spirit, who comes into our forgiven hearts and starts bringing change to us, good change. And that's change that begins when that Spirit reveals to us the plank of sin in our eyes, shows us how we need to grow as we listen to God and his word, as we read it ourselves, and as we together are speaking to one another about it and showing each other what the word says. And change that continues as by the Spirit we prayerfully ask and seek and knock. As we are trying to change, we are trying to change our behaviors, we are calling out to God over and over again. You know, if we just look at our sin with our own eyes, we either don't see it or we see it and feel crushed by it, feel condemned by it. But if you look at your sin with the eyes of God's Spirit, and that means prayerfully, then you look past it to see Jesus there as well. All right? Whenever you confess your sin, also thank God for Jesus. And you'll see his love for you and you'll see what he has done to deal with your sin and how effective it is to pull it out, and that will lead you forward into new life. Judging others is what happens when we are convinced we are good enough on our own, or we need to be good enough on our own. So does trampling pearls underfoot, actually. They're two sides of the same coin. They go together. And wholeness comes when we give up on that, give up trying to present our own goodness to God, realize that the good life is acknowledging God's goodness, and we come to him honestly. We come to him in our need. We come to him listening to him, asking of him, seeking in him, knocking at his door. Now, if you are not a Christian here today, that means coming to him for the first time for forgiveness and new life. Turning from your life without him, acknowledging your need for him to deal with the stuff in your life. And if you're a Christian here today, well, it looks like continually coming to him, right? You keep on doing that, listening to him, confessing to him, crying out to him. Not performing to impress God, but getting real with God. This needs to be the shape of our lives. Your Sermon on the Mount is all about grace, right? It's all about driving us back to God, that he will do this work in us. It's not actually loading us down with stuff we've got to perform for God. He will work through us as we seek him. And then we will be a community who sees clear to help each other in growing to be more like Jesus. Let's pray about that now. Let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for your good gift to us in Jesus. We confess there's so much in our lives and so much of it we don't even see yet. We confess that our natural tendency is instead to look for what is obvious in someone else's life and lift ourselves up as we condemn them. And we pray that you would forgive us for that and lead us forward in showing grace. In dealing with our sin by coming to you for your grace and then holding out that grace to others, that together we would grow in the love and the goodness and the mercy and the justice and the faithfulness of Jesus together. Please do that in us. We pray that this will be a church where this is happening and a defining quality of us by the power of your Spirit because of your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.